John's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 34 is the text. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Let's just unite together, please, in a word of prayer. Our gracious and our loving God, we come to thee afresh in our Saviour's name. And our God, we thank thee we can bring all our anxiety and all our care to the mercy seat. We're glad, O God, it's a mercy seat. We're glad, O God, there we find the mercy that we need. And Lord, if there are those carrying the burden of care or carrying the burden of sin, we thank thee, Lord, that there is mercy and forgiveness. And we thank thee that there's abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, write thy word upon our hearts and draw us nigh to thee and speak through thy word to our hearts. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this great question in the scriptures. Who is this? And as we have been looking at these scriptures, I think we've begun to see a great pattern that is emerging. And that is the fact that these questions that were asked, who is this, none of them so far have been asked out of any great desire to get to know the one that they're asking about. We thought about those in the house of Simon the Pharisee, where Jesus had forgiven the woman who had come and wiped his feet with her hair. And remember how he forgave her. And we think of the people and they asked, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And they were asking, who is this upstart really who would dare to forgive sins? And then we thought about the crowd that was on that triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as he entered into the city of Jerusalem, it is the same crowd that we've read about tonight. Remember how they greeted him with palm branches? And a great many of them in the crowd asked the question, who is this? What we discovered when we looked at that, that many of those that were in that crowd were in the crowd again the week later when they cried out, crucify him. And then we thought about Herod Antipas. And we think of how he asked, who is this? But we thought of how he also, when he asked, who is this, wanted to see the Lord Jesus. And we discovered that there was a day when his desire was fulfilled. And he did see the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus was brought into his presence. But all that Herod Antipas wanted to see was a miracle. He wanted to be entertained. And then he set the Lord Jesus at naught and mocked him and had his soldiers roughly treat him. And he had no desire to find the true answer to the question about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this? Now tonight we're coming to a similar group of people. This event took place again at the time when the Lord Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem in triumph on that Palm Sunday. And look at verses 8 and 9. It says, a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. A multitude that went before and that followed cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when the Lord Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem, we read that he began to speak to these people, and he began to talk to them about the cross. He said in verses 31 and 30 down to 33, now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And here he is, witnessing and speaking about his great work there on the center cross of Calvary. But when the people heard this about the cross, they didn't accept what the Lord Jesus said. But they began to question. And they said, in the words of our text, it says, the people answered, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And we will see that when they asked this question, they were in effect not just asking a question, but they were pronouncing their final verdict upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find that this is the end of our Lord's earthly ministry. When he spoke to these people and testified about the cross, this is the last time that he would stand and testify about the cross. This is the last time when this greatest of all preachers will preach to a group of people. After this, he retires into the more private ministry that surrounds the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of these people, and they're asking a powerful question. It's a question that needs to be asked. Who is this? Here they were. And they weren't interested in the answer. They were really spurning and rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope tonight that you will ask the question about the Lord Jesus. I hope that you have some interest in the blessed Savior, the only one who can save you. And that you'll come tonight and not be like this crowd who contradicted Christ and questioned Christ and then turned their backs upon Christ. There's so many today, and that's what they are doing. There is that final rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make it your final rejection tonight. Will you come and seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? There are a number of things about this question here in John chapter 12 and verse 34 that I want to call your attention to. And the first thing I want you to see about this question is the grim assertion of the people. The people answered him, it says, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And they're asking this most important question. But there's a strong sense of hypocrisy. And there's a strong sense of shallowness about their inquiry. And I want you to see what they are actually doing. Notice what they are doing by asking this question is that they are distrusting the Savior. You can see that they're contradicting the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And then they said, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth ever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? The Lord Jesus was talking about his death. And they understood from the scriptures, and they understood from the law, that this Messiah that would come, and they knew that as the Lord Jesus would be greeted there by the palm branches, and as he was entering in victory on that ass, the colt of an ass, into the city of Jerusalem, that he was being proclaimed as the Messiah. And they said the Messiah's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. The Messiah's kingdom is a kingdom that will not come to an end. And how sayest thou then that the Son of Man must be lifted up, that he'll die? The Messiah will not die. The Messiah will not come to an end. And of course, they had some little point, because there were many scriptures that indicated that there would be an everlasting kingdom. We think of Zephaniah chapter 9 and verse 9. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon the colt of an ass. And they were saying, this is the king, this is the one who will come. And we think of those portions of scripture where it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the everlasting king. But they forgot about the other portions of scripture. We think of what it says in Isaiah 53, that he would be wounded for our transgressions, that he would be bruised for our iniquities, that the chastisement of our peace would be upon him. There was a Savior who had come. He would be an everlasting king, but he would also die on the cross. And these people here came with their preconceived notions. And they came with their preconceived conceptions about what the Messiah would be. But it was a twisting of the scripture. It was a half-baked attempt to understand the scriptures. And here we see how many men and women look at the scriptures. You know, if we come and contradict what your preconceived notions might be, you know, it's very hard to shift people. These people came with their preconceived notions, and rather than listening what the Messiah had to say, they contradicted the Messiah. You notice that? Here they were, and they had greeted this Savior, the Lord Jesus, as their Messiah. But now that he comes and says something that cuts across their notions, they are willing to contradict him. And there are so many today with preconceived notions about salvation and what the Bible says and who the Savior is. And if I come tonight and preach something that is cutting across that, dear friend, it may be that you will rise up and question what the Word of God has to say. But I implore you tonight not to turn away from what the Bible says, but you listen to what the Bible has to say. Search the Scriptures. Find out what the Bible has to say. It's not preconceived notions. It is the truth. You see, the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And they were contradicting the truth. Be careful, dear friend, lest by your preconceived notions and by your understandings, what maybe men have told you, that you're contradicting the truth. You've got to get to the truth. You've got to get to the Savior. You've got to get to him and know what he has to say. And he says the Messiah is going to be lifted up. He's going to die on the cross. It is the cross. It's not his example. It's not his prophecy. It's not what these things, and all these things are important. But it is his death and his resurrection and his atonement and all that he came to do. We've got to take it all. Thank God for the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. But you notice that these men here, they're distrusting the Savior. Not only are they distrusting the Savior, but they're depending on their religion. You notice what they say, we have heard out of the law. You notice what they're doing, they are taking the scripture, they're quoting the scriptures against the Lord Jesus Christ. They're quoting the scriptures against the Savior. We think of those verses that maybe they were thinking about. Micah 4:7, the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. But here they were taking the scriptures and twisting the scriptures, and they were using them against what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say. There are many people, and they're willing to take the scriptures and distort them and twist them into whatever they want. And you know, there are people that come to us and say, well, you know, you can make the scriptures say whatever you want. Of course you can. But you can only do that if you take scripture out of its context. And you do not take the whole analogy of faith. You've got to compare scripture with scripture. You've got to take scripture in its context. And when you take scripture in its context, and when you compare scripture with scripture, then there's no contradiction. The Bible is one. And the Bible points to Christ. Remember the Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus with the disciples who were making their way to Emmaus. It says he opened the scriptures and preached in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. Christ is in all the scriptures. Christ is running through. There's the red line of redemption that goes through the whole of the scriptures. And the Lord Jesus said, search the scriptures. For in them you think you've eternal life, for they are they that testify of me. Oh, you may be able to come with your scriptures tonight. You may have heard some old apostate minister preaching, and he has taken the Bible and he has distorted what the Bible has to say and told you some old lie. Search the Scriptures. I implore you tonight. I advise you tonight to search the Scriptures. Find Christ in the Scriptures. But I want you to see what else these men were doing. Not only were they distrusting the Savior, and not only were they depending on their religion, but they were denying the cross. You see, that's in effect what they were doing at the end of the day. What did they not like? What was it that they didn't like the Savior saying? That he would be lifted up on the cross. And they come now and they contradict. They said, this is not what our law says. This is not what the Bible, as we read it, says, that this Messiah will be lifted up on the cross. We can't see that. And they're denying the cross. And that's always the key when you see anything. When anyone comes denying the cross work of the Savior, the efficacy of the blood, the necessity of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you dismiss them. They could not see the necessity for the Savior to die, but he must needs die. Why? Because we're under God's wrath. Martin Lloyd-Jones said once, why did Christ die? Why had he to die? If we say that we are saved by his blood, why are we saved by his blood? Why was it essential that he should die on the cross and be buried and rise again before we could be saved? There is only one adequate answer to these questions, and that is the doctrine of the wrath of God. The death of our Lord upon the cross is not absolutely necessary unless that doctrine is true. We need a Redeemer because we're under the wrath of God. We need a Redeemer because unless we turn, the consequences of our sins must be visited upon us. Paul speaks of the offense of the cross. He said in 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. And the cross is foolishness to men. And the cross is something that men want to hide from. But we preach Christ and him crucified. It is the cross that we direct you to. We direct you to search the Scriptures. But in the Scriptures, you'll find the cross. And you must come in your sin and bow in repentance at that cross. Or dear sinner, will you come tonight? Here's the grim assertion of the people. They're contradicting the Savior. And in your heart, maybe you're doing the same. But I want you to see that to contradict the Savior is to so imperil your eternal soul. It could be that you go out of this meeting lost eternally. We notice the grim assertion of the people. But look at also the glorious announcement to the people. You see, even though there was a stench of hypocrisy about this question that the people were asking, and though there was a stern contradiction of what the Lord Jesus was saying, I want you to see that the Lord Jesus was gracious enough and condescending enough to answer the question. They asked, who is this Son of Man? And the Scripture goes on to give the answer in verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while, light is with you. Walk while ye have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Now there's one of the greatest passages in John's Gospel, because there is so much truth contained in a few words. But here he declares himself to be the light of the world. And the people ask, who is the Son of Man? And the answer is, he's the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. And you notice the affirmation of Christ here. He is affirming that he's the light, and he implies that the people are in darkness. Now that was a gross insult to these people. These people felt they were sons of Abram. They felt that they were the people of promise. They felt that they had the word of God, the oracle, in their hand. And this was a gross insult. But he is asserting that they're in darkness. Maybe a gross insult to you if I say to you that you're in darkness. Notice what he says. He that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. He was speaking here of these proud children of Israel. And he says, you don't know where you're going. And there are so many people who are so blind and so much in the dark today that they don't even know that they're in the dark. It's only when you get a glimpse of the light of God, or God sends a shaft of light into your heart, begins to open things for you, that you begin to understand the scriptures, that you begin to understand how vile and how filthy you are in the sight of a holy God. But you notice the assertion of Christ, he's the light. And that means that those people were in darkness. Not only do we see the assertion of Christ, but we see the affirmation of Christ. He says, yet a little while is the light with you. So the Lord Jesus now, he's entering into Jerusalem for the last time. It's not going to be long now until he is arrested and he would be condemned and he would be put on the cross. And the Lord Jesus knew that his time upon this earth would not be long. And he was warning these people, learn to walk in the light. He says, you've only a short time. And if you don't take the light, you're going to walk in darkness. It's interesting that the scriptures seem to indicate that there is a special veil and a special darkness upon the Jews. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. It speaks of the Jews, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil on taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is gone away in Christ. There's a particular blindness. But here the Lord says, you use your opportunity. You take hold of this chance. Here I am, the light of the world. I am preaching to you. I'm telling you that I'll be lifted up. Here's Christ preaching the cross. What a blessed opportunity this was. And he's saying to them, the sun is sinking. As it were, the opportunity, the sun of opportunity. Not that the light of God was going out in any way, but that the sun of opportunity was sinking. And he said, if you don't walk in the light, you don't use your opportunity now, you'll grow up about in the darkness for all eternity. And he wanted them to turn. Take the walk of faith. He says to them, walk in the light. And then if you go on down, he speaks of them believing. He says, walk while ye have light. And in verse 36, he says, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light. And here was the one who is the light of the world. He says, your opportunity is passing away. And your opportunity, dear friend, it's passing away. This is the last time that the Lord Jesus speaks. As we said before, this is the last public address that the Lord Jesus makes. Now he goes into private and he begins his ministry as he prepares himself for the cross. Here's the Son of God passing by. He's passing this way tonight. He's passing this way in this meeting. We see the affirmation of Christ. But look at the alternative presented by Christ. He says, walk while you have the light. He says, believe. And this walk is a walk of faith. It's a walk of belief. And that's the walk of justification. The Bible says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You've got to believe in Christ. You've got to walk the walk of faith. First John 1 verse 7 said, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's the alternative. You can walk in the light. Don't have to walk in the darkness anymore. Don't have to walk in the guilt of your sin anymore. Thank God there is the light of God. Not only do you have the alternative presented by Christ, but there's the assurance of Christ. Because he says here about, he speaks about these people becoming the children of light. And he says that the light would be with them. You know, that's one of the greatest assurances that the child of God has. The light of God dwells in their heart. I read the story about a man one time who was stuck in a cave. He was lost in the cave and he had a lantern. And he was trying to find his way out of the darkness. But he realized that the light of the lantern only went about 4 feet in front of him. And he wondered to himself, how can I ever reach the opening of the cave with this light? It only goes such a short distance. How am I ever going to get to the entrance? But then he took a step forward and began to dawn on him somehow. He'd forgotten the fact that as he moved, so the light would move. And you know, every step that we take along the pathway of life as children of God, so the light goes with us. The light of God's in our hearts. We have the light that is with us every step that we take down through this year. What an assurance, what a blessing that is. There's an assurance by Christ. And I wonder tonight, have you the light of God in your heart and in your life? Do you know my Savior? Do you know my Lord? Do you know the one who is able to save you to the uttermost and bring the light of God into your heart? We see the grim assertion of the people and the glorious pronouncement to the people. But then I want you to see the grievous absence from the people. Look at verse 36 again. It says, these things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself. Now, as we said, this is the last words of our Lord's public ministry. This is the end. He says these few words and then he goes away. We are told in Luke's gospel that they waited for him the next day, but he never showed up. He never came. It was over. From this point forward, the Lord retreats into profound and powerful moments of his ministry, but they're private moments. As far as the public ministry is concerned, it's over. And it is as if there's a transition here. There is a transition from the public to the private. And the Lord is just withdrawing himself. He says these few words and then without fanfare, without trumpet, that's his public ministry over. And he goes away and he hides himself. And the fact that he hides himself is a demonstration of the hypocrisy of these people, because he says to his people, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So there must have been something of the fact that these people had rejected the Lord Jesus. They turned their back upon the Messiah here. But there's a transition here. And it is the Lord just leaving the message with them. He preaches the message and then he goes away. And then it's as if he's saying, there's no more to be added. There's nothing else to be said. I'm the light of the world. Come to me. Walk in the light. That's all I've got to say. There's no more gospel. That's all you're going to hear. You either believe this or you reject it. You either take this or you turn your back upon it. There's no other way. There's nothing else to be said. And as I come in this meeting as a preacher of the gospel, you know, in many ways there's nothing else to be said. I present you with the Savior. I present you with the light of the world. And I tell you to come to him. There's nothing else I can say. What are you going to do with Jesus, which is called Christ? There's a transition here. And the Lord goes away and he hides himself. But not only is there a transition, but there's a tragedy. Here were these people with the great privilege of hearing the Lord Jesus. But they're going to hear him no more. You know, the Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. We're told in Matthew chapter 21, which is a parallel passage to the one that we're reading this evening, that the Lord had exhorted the scribes and the Pharisees, and it says, and he left them and went out of the city into Bethany and lodged there. It's an ominous thing. And the Lord Jesus hides himself. It's a tragic thing. And the Lord Jesus Christ no longer speaks. You never hear his voice. Maybe he's speaking in your heart tonight. But you should never, ever think that he'll speak again. These people here, as they argued with the Lord Jesus, and as they contradicted him and asked this question, who is this Son of Man? I'm sure they never thought of the eternal consequences of their words. Because these words that they were uttering were their final verdict on the Savior. This was a final rejection. The Lord Jesus went away and hid himself. And as we said there a wee moment ago, the fact that the Lord Jesus hides himself is an indication of their hypocrisy and an indication of their rejection. Because as we said, he says to his people, "Lo, I am with you always." But here he is, and he hides himself. Now, sometimes God's people will feel as if God has hidden himself from them for a wee moment, but it's only for a wee moment. But this is a permanent hiding. The Lord Jesus has gone away forever. And you know what the Lord Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees on this occasion? In chapter 8 and verse 21, he says, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. And whither I go, ye cannot come. And then he goes on in verse 24, I said therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And three times over, in those two verses, the Lord Jesus warned, ye will die in your sins. If you don't do something, if you don't come, if you refuse me, you reject me, you'll die in your sins. And the darkness, and the fear, and the guilt, and the loneliness will be permanent. And he's gone. Oh, don't let the light of God depart. Don't let him turn away. You know, there's a shocking passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. It says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. What does that mean? Well, it means if you have a knowledge of the truth, if you get to know the truth of God, you know the way of salvation, and you repeatedly reject it, there comes a time when there's no more sacrifice. There remaineth nothing else. If you willfully will not hear the Lord Jesus Christ, if you refuse, then your case is hopeless. And then it goes on in the next verse. This is what you look forward to. A certain, fearful, looking for judgment and fury, indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. That's all you've left. There's no sacrifice for sin, only the devouring anger of God. Who is this Son of Man? He's the light of the world. But if you reject him, there's only darkness. Come to the light. Come to the Savior. Come to the one
who will dispel all the guilt and the loneliness, and is able to save, and save abundantly. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.